Let me start out this morning by just telling the story and explaining the situation here in this chapter, and then I'll get into what I want to preach about. But there's a war that's been going on in this book of 2 Kings between the Syrians and the children of Israel, and it keeps going back and forth, and there are a lot of battles and a lot of things taking place. Well, here the Bible's talking about the Syrians have besieged the city of Samaria. Now, in those days, cities had great walls around them, and they were easy to defend because they had big walls and they could be up on the wall. They had the advantage of height and they had the advantage of being a defender. And so for an invading army to be able to come in and take over a city would be very hard because the defenses were so good in these cities. So instead of just assaulting the city, instead what they would often do is they would besiege the city. And what they would do is they would just camp all the way around it and build a blockade around it so that nothing could go in or out of the city. Well, people on the inside are eventually going to run out of food, they're going to run out of water, they're going to run out of supplies, and then they're going to have to just surrender and give up. So instead of fighting a battle front on, they would just try to starve them out. So that's what the Syrians have done here. The Syrians have besieged the city of Samaria, the capital city of Israel. And the Bible talked about in chapter 6 that the famine was so bad in the city. I mean, all the food is gone. That people were literally eating bird dung. And the Bible says they were selling it for huge amounts of money. Just because people are just trying to eat anything to stay alive. And so that's how bad it was. And then there was even cannibalism going on in 2 Kings chapter 6, the Bible tells us. And so that's not what I'm preaching about this morning, but that's just to give you a picture of how bad things were in the city, because they have no food. They are starving to death. Well, the Bible says in verse number 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." But they're thinking, hey, we're going to die anyway. Now leprosy is a horrible disease of a skin. It's a skin flesh-eating disease that is extremely contagious. And it's a terminal illness. It's something that's going to kill you. Now these days, there are medicines and ways to handle it. But in those days, it was just a terminal illness, and it was extremely contagious. And so anyone who had leprosy, and the Bible talks about this a great deal, had to be set apart and put aside from the rest of the population so that the disease would not spread. So these guys are dwelling in the gate. They're just outside the city because they're not supposed to be inside the city. Well, they're starving to death too. They don't have any food to eat either. And so they're saying, what are we going to do here? If we go into the city, there's no food in the city anyway. You know, if we go and fall unto the Syrians, maybe they'll feed us, maybe they'll have compassion on us, and if they kill us, well, we're going to die anyway, we got nothing to lose. So they go to the host of the Syrians, and when they get there, they find that the camp is completely empty. And remember, they've been besieged by all these troops, by all these tents and all this equipment. They get there, there's nobody there. And they notice that all over the ground is the signs of people having dropped things and thrown things on the ground in a hurry. The tents are empty, the food is still there, the gear is still there, everything is there except the people are just completely gone. And God had basically performed a miracle. He sent a great noise of a great army coming, and they thought that they were being part of a surprise attack from the Hittites and the Egyptians, these huge militaries, so they fled away and left the camp completely empty. And so these lepers are just finding all kinds of food, they're finding gold, they're finding silver, they're finding new clothes. I mean, just imagine, you know, you go from just starving and having nothing to just walking into all these opulent tents and finding all kinds of gold and silver and food and drinks. So they're just feasting. They're shoving stuff in their pockets. They're eating. They're drinking. This is just the greatest thing ever. And look what it says in verse number 9. Then said they one to another, "We do not well. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." So they say, look, this isn't right for us to just enjoy all this food and drink while everybody in the city is starving to death. this is not right. We need to go tell them. We need to share with them and let them know what's going on out here. Let's go tell the king's household. So, of course, they go to the king's household and they tell them. Well, the king's household doesn't believe them because they think this is a trap. Obviously, they've left the tents. They've left everything there because they're just hiding somewhere so that we'll all go out and get the food and then they'll ambush us and destroy us. It's just a way to lure us out of the safety of the walls of our city. But they're so hungry, they're so desperate, that they just decide, you know what, let's just give it a shot. They send out just a small group to go scope it out and see if it really is empty. Of course, they find that it really is empty. Everybody comes out, they get all the food, they get all the drink, and Elisha's prophecy came true where he talked about the fact that food would be sold very cheaply the very next day, and people didn't believe him, and they thought it was crazy what he had spoken, but he said it was the word of the Lord, and of course it came to pass, and on and on. So, how can we apply this story? I think this story is a great picture of soul winning, and I'm going to explain to you why. But first of all, I want to explain to you the fact that the people in that town were completely doomed. And that is a picture of the doom of those who are unsaved, those that are without Jesus Christ. They have no hope. Just as the people in the city had no hope. They're starving to death. They're eating bizarre things. And they're at the end of their rope. And they're surrounded by a superior military, a superior force. There's no hope. There's no way of salvation. There's no way of escape. That is the condition of those today that are not saved. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn there, turn to John 3 if you would. But in Ephesians 2, the Bible reads that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, listen to this, having no hope and without God in the world. He said when you're without Christ, you have no hope, and you're without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You see, the Bible says there in John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then down at the end of the chapter there, look at John 3:36, a famous verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So being unsaved is a hopeless condition, according to the Bible. He says, you're having no hope and without God in the world. What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Nothing. Because if you're not saved, your eternal destiny is hell, and there's no hope for you. It's that simple. The only hope is through believing on Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And you know, some people will say, well, the fire is just figurative. That's why he said flaming fire. In flaming fire. I know it's a little redundant, but some people don't believe in this. He said, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Go back to Isaiah 52. Now, first of all, we see the hopeless condition of those that are in the city. But then we see the good news. Because if you remember, the four lepers, as they were enjoying the bounty that they found in those tents, they said, hey, we do not well. They said, this is a day of good tidings. Now, what are tidings? We don't really use the word tidings. But the word tidings in our modern vernacular would be the word news. Tidings is news. And so they're saying, look, today is a day of good tidings. It's a day of good news. Now, we know that the gospel is good news. In fact, the very word gospel means good news. Look, if you would, at Isaiah 52. I'll prove it to you. In Isaiah 52, 7, the Bible reads, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth what? Good tidings. That publisheth peace. That bringeth good tidings of good. That publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now keep looking down at Isaiah 52, 7. I'm going to read for you Romans 10, 15 that quotes from this passage. And in Romans 10, 15 it says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so the Bible's real clear that the word gospel and good tidings, or gospel and good news, are interchangeable. Go to Isaiah 61:1, just a few pages to the right in your Bible. Isaiah 61:1. The Bible reads in Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Well, look down at Isaiah 61:1. Here's where Jesus quotes that in Luke 4:18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And so the Bible uses the words gospel and glad tidings, or gospel and good tidings, or good news, interchangeably, which is helping us to understand what the word gospel means. It's the good news. So if you're preaching the gospel to somebody, you're preaching the good news of someone, and also you see the word salvation associated with it. You're preaching the good news of salvation. You say, well, why is salvation good news? Well, he said in Luke 2:10, you have to turn there, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So the good news, or the gospel there that was preached to them, was that a Savior was born. And he said, this is good news for all people. Amen. Why? Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He said there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. And the Bible tells us over and over again that Jesus Christ died for all. The Bible says he will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. He said that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Here's the good news of salvation. The good news is that Jesus Christ already died on the cross for all your sins. The good news is that he rose again from the dead. The good news is that being saved is not hard, it's easy, because the Bible says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life." He compared being saved to eating a piece of bread. He said, "I'm the bread of life." He said, "I'm the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." He compared being saved to taking a drink of a glass of water. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of God." He said, it's the faith of a child. It's like eating a piece of bread. It's like drinking a glass of water. It's not hard to be saved. It's easy to be saved. Jesus did the hard part when he died on the cross for our sins. Amen. We have the easy part. Just believe. You say, that's easy believism. Yeah, okay. Right. Your point? The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You say, that's cheap grace. No, it's free.
That's right. Amen.
Because cheap would mean that it cost me something, and it cost me nothing. So it's not cheap, it's free.
Amen.
But it was very expensive to the one who paid for it, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he paid for it with his blood. He paid for it with his death, burial, and resurrection. To us, it's free. It's a free gift of being saved. You see, it's easy to be saved. Now, that's good news. When I go and talk to somebody who has lived a life of sin and committed all kinds of wickedness in their life, and they think, "I'm doomed. I'm on my way to hell. I have no hope." Hey, it's good news when they hear that if they believe, they can be saved.
Yeah.
That's good news. And those who are religious, and they're striving to live up to a high standard of morality, and striving to live up to their religion, but they come short. And they know they come short. Anybody who's honest with themselves knows. Any honest Muslim, or any honest Catholic, or any honest Mormon, or any honest Baptist, or any honest person of any religion knows that they come short and do not live up to the teachings of their religion.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now that I don't live up to the standard set forth in God's Word. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And those who are part of these religions that teach work salvation, they know that they don't live up to it, and they struggle. And a lot of times you'll knock on their door and say, "Hey, do you know for sure if you die today you go to heaven?" And they'll say, "I hope so. I'm trying. I'm trying." Hey, I've got good news for you.
Amen.
It's already done.
That's good.
I got good news for you. It is finished.
Amen.
I got good news for you. All things are now ready. I've got good news for you. Jesus paid it all. And that's great news for somebody who's striving to work their way into heaven, striving to earn their way into heaven, and they don't live up to it. You know, I talk to Muslims a lot, and I'll soul winning because there are Muslims in this area, and I'll give them the gospel, and I'll show these Muslims how to be saved through Jesus Christ, and they say, well, I don't believe that. And I say, okay, what does your religion teach that you have to do to be saved? And they'll say, well, you got to keep the commandments, you got to live a good life, you got to follow these laws. And I say, you don't follow all those laws. You've broken those laws. You've committed sin. You've broken this. You've broken that. You've done these things. And I say, you know what? Based on my religion, the Bible says you're not saved because you don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God.
Right.
But I say, not only does my religion and my Bible that I'm holding in my hand condemn you, your own religion condemns you because you're saying, according to your religion, that you have to follow all these rules and laws and teachings that you don't follow. But the difference between me as a Christian and you as a Muslim is that I have a Savior. I've got good news. I've got the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. They have nothing. They have a religion that's saying, hey, follow these rules and you'll make it into heaven. And they don't follow it. So how are they going to make it in? But you know, a lot of Christians believe the same thing. They think they're going to earn their way into heaven and work their way into heaven. You know, Jesus is going to say to them, when they depart from me, I never knew you. You know, they're going to say, Lord, we've done all these many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. But it's such good news. It's such great news when you realize that Jesus already paid for your salvation. I mean, look, if I told you I have an expensive gift for you, would that be good news? If I told you, hey, Brother Richard, I've got a brand new car for you out in the parking lot. I just bought it for you. I had some extra money. Is that good news? You know, I mean, anybody would like that. Hey, I got a brand new suit for you. You know, it's tailor-made for you. Brand new, nice Italian suit. It's out in the, you know, is that bad news?
No.
It's good news. Well, look, the Bible says the gift of God's eternal life. That's good news. Now, if I came to you and told you, hey, if you follow all these commandments, if you turn your whole life around and turn from all your sins and live a good life and go to church and get baptized and follow all the teachings of the church, you might get in if you're good enough. That's not good news. That's bad news. But it's good news when you realize it's through Jesus that he's the Savior and so forth. So the gospel's good news. So here, these guys, these four lepers, understand the story here. They are in a hopeless condition. The town is in a hopeless condition. But the four lepers find salvation, right? Now, because it was a famine that was their hopeless condition, their salvation in this case was food. Okay? But it's a picture of the unsaved, and their salvation is Jesus. He's the bread of life. And so these four lepers, they find salvation from starvation. Those in the town are still starving. They're still condemned. And they say, hey, we do not well if we don't tell them about it, if we don't explain this to them and share this good news with them. Hey, we're not doing well. And I say to you that when you don't bring the gospel, when you don't share the news of salvation, you do not well. Now, can you imagine what kind of a person you'd have to be when you know that all your friends and loved ones are starving in that city? Try to get your mind in the story. I mean, you know they haven't eaten in weeks. You know that they're eating the most dirty things just to try to get some calories in their body. And you're out just feasting on a T-bone steak in the Syrian camp. I mean, are you going to go tell them? You're not going to sit there and just hoard it all to yourself. What kind of a person would you be? What kind of a selfish person if you would not want to share that news with the people that are in the city that are dying of starvation? Now, another thing I want to point out in 2 Kings 7 is that he said, they said one to another, we do not well. They said, this day is a day of good tidings. And you know, the Bible says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so they said, hey, this day is a day of good tidings. That could be said of today. Today's a day of good tidings. Tomorrow's a day of good tidings. You see, now is the accepted time. And the Bible was written thousands of years ago. Of course, it existed in eternity past with God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Bible says in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God's Word has always existed, but it was physically penned down in 2 Corinthians 6, thousands of years ago. And yet today, I can stand up and say, now is the day of salvation. And next week I can say, now is the day of salvation. It's always the day of good tidings, of glad tidings. That's why the Bible said in Acts 5:42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Why? Because they want to share the good news with others. Now here's the thing. When the four lepers brought the good news to the city, did everybody in the city just hoist them on their shoulders and believe the story and think it was wonderful? No, a lot of them were skeptical. A lot of them didn't believe it. And you know what they probably thought? Hey, this is too good to be true.
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
And that's how a lot of people look at the gospel. You try and show them how easy it is. You show them all the things that Jesus said, where he said, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You show them, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You show them where the Bible clearly says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And you know what they say? It can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. It's too good to be true. But it is true. And that was the same thing here. I mean, this story is a pretty unbelievable story. I mean, if you're living in the city, you've been besieged, all of a sudden the camp's empty, are you necessarily going to believe that? Now you say, Pastor Anderson, don't fault the people in the city for not believing it. It's a crazy story. And you could sit there and say, well, Pastor Anderson, if you were in that city, you wouldn't have believed that crazy story either, that the camp is empty. But you know why they should have believed it? There's one reason why they should have believed it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. You see, if this was just four lepers coming to town with a crazy story about how the camp's empty and coming into town and saying, it's all empty, you'd think, you know, no, it's a trap, it's a trick, these guys are lying. You know what you'd think? You'd think these four lepers are spies that have been hired by the Syrians to come and tell this bogus story as a trick to get them out of the city. But you know why they should have believed it? Because look what it says in verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. And look at the specific time. Tomorrow. Okay, you got it? Tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. So he said, hey, this is the word of the Lord. This is God's word telling you that tomorrow these really low food prices are going to exist in a city that had no food, where people were paying a huge amount of money for stuff that's not even food, just to put in their stomachs. Look at verse 2. Then the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He's saying there's no way that could happen, even if God were to make windows in heaven. And look what Elisha answers, and he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. He puts that curse upon him. Then he will see it. He will see it come to fruition, but he's not going to eat it. Because if you remember, the people were so excited about getting the food, he was put in charge of the gate. He got trampled by the crowd, and he died. As a punishment for not believing the word of God, he's punished for speaking out against, you know, God's word being preached there. He is punished. He sees that he's wrong, and then he dies, and he doesn't get to eat the food. But you see, they could have known that what the leper said was true if they had heard God's word and said, wait a minute, the man of God told us that at this time the food was going to be available, and then all of a sudden these lepers come and say, look at all this food we've got. The camp's empty. Let's go get the food. You see how they could have just connected the dots right there? And so this is another great picture of soul winning. It's God's word that's going to cause people to believe the truth here. I mean, they're not going to believe because a leper is telling them. I mean, this is somebody who's not a respected person. This isn't the mayor of the city coming to them. This isn't some great warrior coming to them. This is somebody who is poor and sick and dying, and not a person that is at the top of the social game, is coming to them with the message. It's not the messenger that's going to convince them that it's true. It's going to have to be God's word. It's going to have to be the prophecy of Elisha that's going to convince people. And you know, the Bible's real clear when it comes to getting people saved, when it comes to salvation. You know, yeah, it's a story that maybe is hard to believe for people. And maybe it seems too good to be true when they hear the message of salvation. And maybe the messenger isn't exactly the greatest messenger in the world. And maybe he's not somebody that they really look up to or respect. That's why it's God's Word that's going to lead to salvation. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, it's the Word of God that saves. The Bible says, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your souls. The Bible says, of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. He said in Acts 11, He shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. The parable of the sower, the Bible says the sower sows the Word. It's the Word of God. Jesus said, He that heareth my Word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so it's God's Word that saves. It's not the messenger being slick and polished. You're not polished when your body's covered in leprosy. You don't look cool. You're not good looking. You're not a powerful friend with influence. You're nobody. And what God's showing here is that God can use a nobody. God can use someone who doesn't have a lot going for him physically in this world to preach the good news and to bring salvation. That means He can use you. He can use me. He can use anybody. You see, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, if you want to turn there, you don't have to, but 1 Corinthians 1:26, He said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world. And I mean, when you're filled with leprosy, you're weak. He said, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. He's saying things that are hated, things that are looked down on, people that are not respected, people that are not strong, they're weak. He said that He has chosen them to bring to naught things that are. And listen to this in verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. He wants to get all the glory. And He gets the most glory out of using the least messenger to preach His message. Because that way the emphasis is on the message, not on the person who's bringing the message. Yeah. He'll use anybody. If you say, well, I can't speak well. He wants to use you more to bring the gospel, to bring the good news. You say, well, you know, I'm shy. That'll just give Him more glory. Because people won't say, hey, it's because he's so eloquent. Hey, it's because he's so smooth. He's so good at preaching the message. No, it's just the message. It's just the Word of God that's saving. It's just the power of the gospel. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But us which are saved is the power of God. And God has used the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so we see that God can use anybody. It's not just the good-looking and the talented and the well-dressed that could go out and approach someone with the gospel and bring salvation to that person through the Word of God. It's anybody. He'll use anybody. And in fact, it's not many that are wise. It's not many that are noble. It's not many that are... You know, some people have been blessed with talent, looks, money, popularity, but you know what? Is it really a blessing when the Bible says the prosperity of fools shall destroy them? Sometimes it could be a curse because you get so prideful. You get so high and mighty. You get so full of yourself. You can't be that humble servant that God can use to bring the message. It's just all about you. And you become a person who's wrapped up and full of themselves. But you see, it's the Word of God that saves. It's not my slick presentation. It's not your slick presentation. It's not cunningly devised fables of man's wisdom. It's the Word. It's God's Word. It's the Bible is what gives people the faith to be saved. And that's what we see clearly in this message. The only way you're going to believe this story is in the context of what Elisha preached and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, there are still those who wouldn't believe it, of course. And the Bible says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And that was spoken in response to the question by one of his disciples, "Are there few that be saved?" Go to Luke 16. Now in Luke 16 we see this very clearly illustrated, the fact that it's God's Word that brings salvation. It's the Word of God being preached. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God."
Amen.
That is how you get saved. You hear God's Word. You believe God's Word. You call upon the name of the Lord by faith. It is that easy. It is that simple. But all of your faith must be in God's Word, not in your own works, not in your own deeds, not in by works of righteousness, which we have done, the Bible says, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Have you turned to Luke 16?
Yeah.
Now in Luke 16, we see this clearly illustrated that it is only God's Word that can save you. Only God's Word can save you. Not a special messenger. Not a special method. Not a special piece of evidence or a special a proof. You know, people are saying, you know, I heard about a conference that is coming up called the Proof of God Conference. You won't see me at that conference. Proof of God? You know what the proof of God is? This book, that every Sunday morning is a Proof of God Conference at Faith Forward Baptist Church. Because the Bible says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What's the evidence? Faith. Faith is the evidence. You say, show me evidence that the Bible is true. Show me evidence that God exists. This is the evidence I'm holding in my hand.
Amen.
You say, well, that's not very scientific. I don't get it. Okay, so what? The Bible says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." He said, avoiding profane and old wives' fables. He said, avoid oppositions of science, falsely so called. I mean, this was predicted 2,000 years ago. Oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. I mean, the junk science today, the same junk science That tells you a global warming and that tells you to get a flu shot and that tells you, you know, all this stuff that's, you know. And look, you could go back 200 years ago. That science isn't what's being believed in today. Go back 100 years. That's not the science we go by today. But now we know everything. No. Science is constantly changing. Because the scientific method is flawed. That's why. Because things that you observe with your eyes are not always reality. And the Bible is the truth. And you could say, well, I just choose to believe in science. Then go to hell. Because that's what the Bible says. That if you don't believe on Jesus Christ, you're going to go to hell. And I'm not going to sit here and pull out a science book and prove to you the Bible. Because I can't. Show me science to prove the Bible. I can't. Because it's not out there. I could probably show you some science to disprove some of the garbage, the Big Bang and the evolution. You know, you can disprove that stuff with science. But you know what? I can't prove to you that the Bible... Because you know what? Then you wouldn't need any faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You cannot be saved without faith. And the Bible says, if you see it, why do you yet hope for it? I mean, once you've seen it... I mean, look, you don't have to... If I told you right now, you know, I'm wearing a green and brown tie. It is green and brown, isn't it? Sometimes I'm colorblind, but I'm wearing a green and brown tie. Do you need faith to believe that? No, because you're seeing it. And faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay, but if I told you, hey, You know, my first car was a gray 1991 Ford Tempo. You'd have to believe that, because you're not going to see it in the parking lot, because it broke down a long time ago. Okay? So you have to believe me. But things that you see, you don't have to believe. And people say, well, I want to see the evidence, and when I see the evidence, I'll get saved. Then you'll never be saved. You'll never see the evidence. You'll hear the evidence. You'll hear. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But I'm going to prove to you from the Bible that evidence, so-called, will not get people saved. It's the Word of God. And if the Word of God won't save them, nothing will. If you don't get saved by God's Word, you don't get saved. Look at the Bible. I'll prove it to you. Look at Luke 16. It's the famous story that Jesus tells about the man, the rich man and Lazarus, and the rich man is in hell. And the Bible says in Luke 16:23, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now watch this. Here's the man who's in hell. He said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So here's this guy, he's burning in hell, he's begging for a drop of water, and Abraham says, sorry, I can't help you. And he says, well then please, send Lazarus to my father's house. He said, I have five brethren, I don't want them to come to this place of torment. Abraham saith unto them, and listen to this, and tell me, who do you think's right? Abraham, who's already died and gone to heaven, okay? He's already glorified in heaven. Okay, who do you think knows what they're talking about? Abraham or a preacher or somebody that you've talked to or somebody else's philosophy of how we're going to get people saved? I'm going to trust Abraham speaking from the other side of the gulf. Okay, rather than any man's wisdom here. Look what he says. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Now that's talking about God's Word. When he says Moses, Moses was not physically on the earth at that time. He's talking about the Word of God penned down by Moses. He said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. This guy, that's not the answer he was looking for. And that's not the answer a lot of people are looking for today either. And they say, like he said, nay, Father Abraham. But if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, watch this, let this word sink down into your ears. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, do you believe that or not? I believe that.
Amen.
If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Because guess what? One did rise from the dead.
Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Did everybody just believe on him at that point? No. And what about this? Because many people didn't see Jesus rise from the dead. Many people were not eyewitnesses of Jesus rising from the dead. He only showed himself unto those that were already saved. He showed himself to the apostles and over 500 brethren at one time. But what about Lazarus? What about when he raised Lazarus from the dead in the presence of the Pharisees? In the presence of all those around? What about in Matthew chapter 9, when he went to a young girl who had died, and he said, oh, the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn because it says they knew she was dead.
Yep.
And he touched her hand, and he brought her back to life. They saw somebody raised back to life again from the dead. And when Jesus Christ looked at a man in the synagogue whose hand was withered, he told the man to stretch forth his hand. He stretched it forth and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. Did they see and believe?
No.
No. And that's what they told Jesus on the cross. Come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Well, you didn't believe when he turned water into wine. You didn't believe when he healed a man whose hand was withered. You didn't believe when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who'd been dead for 4 days walked out of the tomb. And the Bible says that they went out and tattled unto the Pharisees. They went and tattled unto the rulers and said, hey, and they said, we need to not only put Jesus to death, they said, we need to put Lazarus to death because he is a walking evidence of this. Now, isn't that strange? But it's the truth. It's reality. People believe what they want to believe. They didn't want to believe on Christ. And it's like the parable that Jesus told about the man who goes off into a far country. And the Bible says, but the citizens of that man's country hated him. And they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And many people today, they just don't like the Bible. They just don't like who God is. They don't like the gospel. They don't like the doctrines of the Bible. They don't like his rules. And it's not that they have to keep his rules to be saved, but if they acknowledge that he's real, they have to acknowledge that his rules are what's right and wrong. And people want to think that they're doing right when they're actually breaking God's laws. And they want to be righteous in their own eyes and say, I can do this and this is fine and I can do what I want. And people just don't want God's rules. They don't want his doctrine. They don't want the truth of God's word. They don't want to believe in heaven and hell, so they don't. They don't want to believe in salvation by grace through faith because many times they have pride of, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to earn my own way to heaven. So that's what they believe, what they want to believe. And the Bible says, let them hear Moses and the prophets. And if you're not saved this morning, you need to hear Moses and the prophets.
Amen.
You've heard scores of scriptures right now. That's what you need to be hearing. That's what's going to get you. You say, show me a seminar. Show me evidence. Show me a fossil. Show me Noah's Ark, you know, that's been discovered. You know, that's not what it's about. It's about God's Word. And you say, well, God's Word's not going to be enough. But then it's just not going to be enough then. Because Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, and look, this applies to you too. I don't think that Abraham knew those five guys. He wasn't saying, you know, I know your five brothers, and based on their personality, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to be persuaded even if one rises from the dead. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, you know, I don't need to know who your five brothers are. If they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how they need to get saved, is by believing the gospel and believing the truth. And you know, even when people do see things that indicate, you know, we can look at the creation and see indications. You know, we can look at, they looked at Jesus and they saw indications. But you know what? There's always another explanation. There's always a way they can choose to not believe it if they don't want to. And it's got to be God's word that saves. And so we see this story of these four lepers is a great picture of soul winning. We see the hopeless condition of the inhabitants of the city. We see their total destruction that's just right there on the horizon, starvation. We see the four that find the truth, that find salvation, that find relief. And then we see them realizing, hey, it's not right for me to have this attitude that says, well, I'm saved, so nuts to everybody else. And that's what you're saying. When you're saved, when you're a Christian, and you're on your way to heaven, and you won't give the gospel to others, and you won't do like the Bible says, and go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and when you won't do any soul winning, and when you won't open your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, at work, amongst your friends, amongst loved ones, what you're saying is, well, I'm just going to feast on the bounty of salvation all by myself, and let everyone else in the city die a painful, horrible death of starvation. I don't care. As long as I'm taken care of, as long as food's in my stomach, that's all I care about. You know, at least these guys were a little more humane than that and said, this isn't right. We do not will. Here we are just stuffing our pockets, burying all kinds of treasure that we can come back and find later so we'll know where it's at, hoarding it to ourselves, eating and gorging our bodies, feasting on the food and feeding our flesh. They said, this isn't right. And we do not well today when spiritually we do the same thing. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. We have the Bible. We have salvation. We have the good tidings. And we need to bring it unto the lost.
Amen.
And it, look, are some people going to laugh at it? Yeah. Are some people going to make fun of it? Yeah. Did they make fun of these guys? Did they laugh at them? Absolutely. Are some people going to not believe no matter what? Of course. But you know what? It's for the ones that do believe that we do it. It's for the ones that will get saved. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great story.